Good evening, church. It's good that we can be together this evening. I hope that you had a pleasant afternoon. And what a fine way to bring a day to conclusion as we head out into another work week and to be with God's people, praising Him and studying His Word. Your attendance here is a great encouragement to me. And I certainly hope that the things that we have to share tonight will be a blessing to you as well. For our guests, we're so glad that you're here. And hope you will stick around for a moment or two after services and get to know us. We would certainly love to get to know you. Hope that you brought a Bible with you tonight. And please turn with me to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. We're going to begin looking at the scriptures together in just a moment. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that in our combined adult Bible classes, we've been spending time looking at the Psalms. And that has been so rich. Several people have worked together and putting together some short talks, teaching us some new songs, where some of the texts from the Psalms have been set to tunes that we could learn, and singing some of the ones that we've known and praying together through the Psalms. It's really been a wonderful, wonderful thing. Wonderful, wonderful thing. But I want to bring a question to us to mind. I mean, we read some things in the Psalms, and we go through the Psalms and begin to realize and to see we don't worship in all the ways that David worshiped. We don't do all the things in our service to God that you read about even in the Psalms. And why is that? Why don't we worship like David did? I'm thinking particularly, as I open my Bible to Psalm 150, well, why don't we use musical instruments in the church? Have you ever read some of these Psalms and thought like that or wondered about that? Why aren't we doing that? Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I read that, and I'm fired up reading that, and I'm looking around the stage, and where are they? Where's the cymbals? Where's the lutes? Where's an organ? I don't know. Well, where is all these instruments? Where are they? Where's the band? You know, for over 400 years, there have been some self-professed Christians trying to persuade others you ought to use musical instruments in your worship, and you ought to do it because King David did. And he taught their use. He directed their use in the book of Psalms. In fact, one of the earliest places I have found this statement made, and I put the notes, or I put this quote in your notes, was actually in a book published in the year 1586. And you think, where do you find books from 1586? Well, you got to do a little digging, and I'm a bit of a history geek. But anyway, here's the statement from the book The Praise of Music, written by, or published by, rather, Joseph Barnes, 1586, page 137. He wrote this, and I put the 1586 spelling in your notes. The Psalms may be used in the church as the author of them appointed. But the Holy Ghost, the author of the Psalms, appointed and commanded them to be sung most cunningly, and to be sung with diverse artificial instruments of music, and to be sung with sundry, several, and most excellent notes and tunes. Therefore, in our English church, the Psalms may be sung, sung most cunningly, and with diverse artificial instruments of music. What was Barnes saying in 1586? Well, he was basically saying that since we're going to sing psalms, then sing them the way they're commanded to be sung by David, by the psalmist. Use all kinds of instruments, artificial and diverse instruments. He's talking about musical instruments. This fellow is promoting far more than an organ. He is for the whole band. Now, what's interesting is that most of the folks who would have read Barnes in Barnes' day were of the opinion that musical instruments did not belong in Christian assemblies. But singing, especially singing psalms, absolutely did. And today we live in a world where it's nearly reversed. The majority of Western Christendom has musical instruments, at least an organ or a piano. Maybe sometimes we feel like we're the only weird little bunch of people that sing without musical instruments when we worship God. I want you to know tonight that's not so. We're not so alone. But what are the issues in the scriptures involved? Why don't we worship like David did? And why don't we play these musical instruments in our worship? At first blush, I think it sounds pretty good. I just want to worship like David. Can't we be like David? He's the man after God's own heart, and he's clearly a man of great, great worship. I just want to worship the way David did, the way the Psalms describe. And so let's have all kinds of musical instruments in the church. I think it does sound kind of good at first blush. But as we begin to consider what all we're saying there, you've said a lot. To say that I want to worship like an Israelite, who lived before and without Jesus Christ, who lived before and without the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think you really want to do that. I don't think anyone does. I know that I want Jesus. And that's where I begin to answer this question. Why don't we worship like David did? Why don't we have musical instruments? Well, because you and I have today a new covenant. Number one in your notes, we have a new covenant. We read together Psalm 150, and there's many other passages in the Psalms that we might read to establish clearly and beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Old Testament and Old Testament scriptures authorizes musical instruments in Israel's worship. Absolutely. In fact, I don't know anyone who would say otherwise. You find this taught in the Old Testament. That's where it is taught. I found it so interesting that J.S. Bach, famous composer, and he wrote a lot of religious songs and instrumental pieces. He said, 1 Chronicles chapter 25 is this, quote, "This chapter is the true foundation of all God-pleasing church music." Now that's interesting to me. This guy's an incredible composer. He wants to do things the Bible way. But where does he go to find his foundation for the music he writes? The Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. You find it there. You absolutely find it there. We read Psalm 150 a moment ago, and we asked, where did all the instruments go? Clearly, instrumental music is directed. God clearly commands it in the Old Testament in association with the practices, the worship practices of Israel, and especially at the temple and in temple rites. And not only was it initiated, okay, but it was set forth in such a way that in times when there needed to be religious restoration, and so you have repairs going on at the temple and setting things back in order in the temple. When Israel would go through this period, you know, they'd fall away and they'd be involved in idolatry and they'd come back. But when they were trying to fix things up and get it going again, they would worship in the way they found taught in the scriptures written there by Moses, as well as David and other prophets. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25, we're reading about the restoration efforts of King Hezekiah. He wants to get all the Levites back serving and all the worship restored in Israel. And we read these words. And he, that's talking about King Hezekiah, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with string instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Why was there all this instrumental music and Levitical choir and Levitical symphony there at the temple? Because God commanded it. How did God command it? Through his prophets. He let it be known. David, Nathan, Gad, this is the will of God for the worship in this place and at this time. Hezekiah knew that the right thing to do was to go back and do it the way God had set forth by these authorities. And yet when we come to the New Testament, we find in these scriptures pertaining to this covenant, singing praise to God again and again. And this is in contrast with the teaching of the Old Testament. In fact, there are many kinds of worship that the Israelites were directed to perform by Moses, by prophets like David, because Israelites lived according to a testament, what we call the Old Testament. But Christians We live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which in fact fulfilled and replaced that testament, making it an Old Testament. One passage that shows this kind of clearly and quickly is our scripture reading tonight from Hebrews chapter 7. If you want to notice with me in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 11. Of course, Rusty did a great job reading that for us. Hebrews 7 and verse number 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. This simple very question becomes very simple. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Is Jesus Christ your high priest? Well, yeah, Jesus, who else would it be if it's not Jesus? Then you live under a new covenant. You live under the gospel way. That if we were to go back and live according to this law of Moses, Jesus can't be the priest. He's from the wrong tribe. The Israelite priests, they come from the tribe of Levi. They're descendants of Aaron. But Jesus, he has come to us from the tribe of Judah. And what did the Hebrew writers say? Moses never said anything about anyone from Judah being a priest. He didn't say they could, and he didn't say they couldn't. He didn't say anything about it. But it is understood when God said priests come from Levi, that's where the priests come from. And so Jesus is out. There was a need for a new priesthood. This one that comes with eternal life, this order of Melchizedek. That is how Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that is the order of his priesthood. But that means that the priesthood's changed, and we read it together. There's also a change in the law, isn't there? There is a change. There is a shift. And I want Jesus as my high priest and my king. So I want to know about this. Pardon me. Let's stay in Hebrews together for just a moment, shall we? And notice together Hebrews chapter 8. We're taught that this is a new covenant. And it's not like the first. This New Testament is unlike the first. In Hebrews 8 and verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts, and I will be their people, and they shall be my, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And that he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Verse 8 says, what of this covenant? It is new. It is a new covenant. Verse 9 tells us about this covenant and says, it's not according to the first covenant. It's different. Something's changing here, folks. Verse 10 says this is a covenant that God will make. Verse 13 says that when he has made the first covenant obsolete. And we're putting all this together, but what we're seeing is there's a new priesthood. There's a new law. There's a new covenant. God knows how to command and communicate the worship he desires within a covenant. He knew how to command and communicate the worship he desired, the instrumental music, that is, in the Old Testament. And he didn't do this in the new covenant. We're told the new covenant is not according to, not like the old covenant. In other words, as we approach the relationship of Old Testament and New Testament, we should not think, we should not assume, oh, the New Testament is just like the Old Testament, unless we're told something's different. No. Just the opposite. We should not assume they're the same unless something is addressed as carried over. As we're called in nature, they are different. They are different. And the Psalms are part of this law of Moses. They are included in that. There's some point of contention here because some people have said, well, you know, the Psalms are distinct from that body of scripture, that law of Moses that Jesus fulfilled and put out of the way. But if we're going to consider the Psalms and the way that Jesus talked about them and the first century Christians talked about them, I think that we'll just set that aside and understand, no, the Psalms belong. The Old Testament is a unit. For instance, in the New Testament, in John chapter 10 and verse 34, I think I put these in your notes as well if you want to turn over there real quick. John chapter 10 and verse 34. We're just noticing the way Jesus referred to Psalms. John 10 verse number 34. Jesus answered to them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. He goes on from there. But what I want you to see is, he says he's quoting the law. It's written in your law, verse 34. But what's he actually talking about? Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7. That's a psalm. But he calls it law. That's the way he talked about it, the way he was thinking about it. Or in John chapter 15 and verse 25. John 15 and verse 25, again, similarly. He says, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Again, here's Jesus quoting their law. He's talking about the law of Moses. But what's he quote? A psalm. "They hated me without cause." That goes back to Psalm 35 and verse 19. Or Psalm 69 and verse 4. It comes up there a couple of places. Similarly, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 20. He talks about how the law is going to confine all under sin. And we're going to see how there's none righteous and no, not one, right? In Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. But what's so interesting is he makes this point about what's going on with the law. He gives this extensive quotation to demonstrate it. And where'd all his quotes come from? You might want to turn to this on the page to appreciate this. But in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 20, in verse 19, he's making this point about the law. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And he's quoted all of this to demonstrate it. And what's he been quoting? Psalms. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. "There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all come together. They are unprofitable." That's Psalm 14 verses 1 through 4. Echoed again in Psalm 53 verses 1 through 3. Romans 3:13. "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of the asp is under their lips." Again, that's Psalm 5:9 and echoed in Psalm 140 verse 3. Romans 3 verse 14, "whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And that's Psalm 10 and verse 7. Verse 18, "there's no fear of God before their eyes." Psalm 36 and verse 1. All of this to say that as Jesus is thinking about law and Psalms, they go together. As Paul is writing about law and Psalms, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they go together. And the Jewish people spoke in much the same ways. You guys are good. You're nodding. Let's go on. Not nodding off. We haven't gotten to that point yet. Just nodding. Okay. If we look on the scripture the way Jesus, Paul, first century Jews did, we'll not try to divorce the Psalms from the rest of the Old Testament, from the law, and declare it to be part of Christ's covenant. In fact, it is not. And because we're New Testament Christians, we're not Old Testament Israelites, we don't borrow from another covenant or law to learn how to worship. We look to the author and finisher of our faith, that's Jesus Christ. What he taught us is the worship that pleases him. And it's congregational song that pleases him. The New Testament directs Christians to sing praises to God. We find this in direct commands. We find this in examples of the early church. It does not direct Christians to play instruments for God as worship. And that's what we're taught, and that's what the early Christians did, and we'll just show it to you. The account of Jesus before heading to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26 and verse 30, again in Mark 14 and verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn. Acts 16, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. Romans 15, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Paul is quoting a psalm there, and he chooses a psalm that mentions singing, and that's the one he mentions. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Now we have an issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where the apostle is trying to iron out worship abuses going on in the assemblies of the church at Corinth. One of the problems is people are speaking in tongues, and people don't know what it means, and we don't understand what's going on. Well, we need to have understanding in what we pray, understanding in what we sing. Ephesians 5, verse 18, the letter to the church at Ephesus, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, there's this emphasis on what is vocal. There's the speaking it, there's singing it. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's teaching and admonishing, but again, it's singing there at the end. Hebrews 2, verse 12, the psalms are quoted again. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And the psalm that's quoted mentions singing. Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. James 5, 13, if anyone is among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. I'm not cherry picking. That's all the verses in the New Testament that talk about singing. You say, well, not all of those seem to be about stuff going on in the church. You're right. But that's all of them. And the passages you do have about stuff going on in the church, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, are very, very clear. And it's still singing. It's singing. We have a new covenant. Christ established it with his sacrifice. It is remarkable for it brings us forgiveness of sins, new life in Christ, every spiritual blessing. Priesthood, forgiveness of sins within this relationship of God, a family, a church, it's wonderful, and a way to worship that is spiritual sacrifices of praise. And while God taught Israel about musical instruments through prophets like David and Gad the seer, the Holy Spirit says nothing of the sort in the New Testament scriptures. As Christians, we need to go by the new covenant. And so that's why we don't worship like David did. There's a second reason I'm going to give you tonight. We don't worship like David did because we follow a different example. We follow a different example. And really, most of all, I think professed Christians understand this, the difference in covenants, at least to some degree. And they may not always articulate it, but they do practice it for the most part, because many of Israel's worship practices, nearly all of them, are mentioned in the Psalms. But when people go to the Psalms to say, I want to worship like David did, and so let's have instruments, that's the only part that they talk about. Well, what about the rest? The Old Testament authorizes all these things. If Christians are trying to authorize and employ things out of the Psalms, what is it that we're trying to get a hold of here? Because there was the blood spread by hyssop. That's in Psalm 51 and verse 7. There's a lot of attention paid in the Psalms to the things going on at the altar. The place of animal sacrifices, Psalm 43 and verse 4, as well as 118 verse 27, which was a scripture reading this morning that Tim did. And it's a beautiful, reading about worshiping God, but it talks about take your sacrifice and tie it to the horns of the altar. That's what it said. That's about animal sacrifice. That's pretty graphic. Well, that's the way they worship, though. the evening sacrifices in Psalm 141 and verse 2, wearing sackcloth along with your repentance. The continual sacrificing of goats and bulls, bulls and goats forever. Psalm 50 and verse 8, as well as Psalm 66 verse 15. It talks about the Ark of the Covenant, Psalm 132 verse 8. The new moon feasts and all that was involved with that in Psalm 81 and verse 3. And this one I didn't put on my chart, but I was just reading in the ESV just the other day. Bowing toward the temple in Psalm 138 verse 2. I mean, if you think about it, I want to worship the way Israel did. I want to worship the way, according to this covenant. Are we praying wrong because we're not bowing and bowing in a direction towards the temple? In Psalm 138 verse 2, it talks about that very type of prostration. Of course, worshiping with dances, all sorts of things. If we want to take David as our example and say, well, let's worship God in the ways like David did, well, then we might as well be Old Testament Israelites, because that's what he was. And likewise, if we're going to bring instrumental music worship into church because the Psalms talk about it, well, it talks about all these other things too. Are we bringing the entire Old Testament system of worship back for Christians? If that's the case, why did Christ go to the cross? We've lost. No, David is not our king. Notice with me Psalm 149 is a little kind of an illustration, case study, what I'm talking about. Psalm 149. Short. Psalm 149 verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Now, doesn't that just sound like what's called contemporary Christian worship today? All the different instruments and dancing, and we're jamming out for God, and God is happy because there's this huge celebration. And people would say, that's the way it ought to be. Let's do what they did in the Psalms. And then what's the next phrase? Verse 6. And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. What? I guess we need swords and chains to be God's righteous executioners upon the wicked? Because that's what the next phrase in the psalm said. I don't know anyone that's advocating that. No one's advocating that. But I will tell you that King David did all of that. He sang a psalm. He played a harp. He danced for God. He took up a sword. He led an army. He killed Philistines and Canaanite enemies. He was a king. There was a nation. This was their covenant. This was their testament. It's not our testament. He's not our king, our authoritative example. Jesus is our king. We are not prophets. We go by what is written. And who is it that King Jesus told us to follow, to understand how to worship God and to please him? It's actually the apostles. He leaves the apostles behind after he ascends to heaven, with assurances that they are the ones to follow. He told them, John 14, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 16, verse 13, encourages them again. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. In fact, the test in the New Testament era of whether or not someone was walking with Christ and walking in the light was really their disposition towards the teachings of the apostles. 1 John 4, verse 6. We, the apostles, the writer, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's the spirit of truth? You're hearing us. What's the spirit of error? You stopped listening to us. Follow the apostles. These apostles set out to teach and preach the gospel, the faith, establish churches and set them in order, a worship in a way that pleased God. And what we see in the New Testament is incredible consistency about what they did. They had consistent structure, office, work, worship, practices, doctrine. And this pattern, this order, it's very evident in a passage or a book like 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul's going to send Timothy their way, and Timothy's got a job. He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I teach the same thing everywhere I go. Every church is the same way. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17, so I ordain in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2, keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. What I gave you, you keep. It's the same I teach everywhere and in every place. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, the churches of Galatia were taught. He says, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. I'm teaching the same thing everywhere in every place, setting these churches in order. And that's a powerful thing. If you want to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14 verse 36, I want to hone in on this real quick. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 36, Paul asked the Corinthians a rhetorical question. It goes right in line with what we're saying here. He says, or did the word of God come originally from you? Now think about that. What's he asking them? Did the word originate with you so that you get to set the practice? So that everyone follows your way? Did it start there at Corinth? Did it start with you? He goes on. Or was it you only that it reached? Are you the only ones in the world who have the word? Are you the only ones who have received the truth? Verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. On what grounds would the Corinthians follow a rule different than the apostles' rule? And Paul, who is establishing these churches. What Paul was writing was the commandments of the Lord. In the New Testament, we are taught, you go to the apostles to learn the faith, the practice. Not to a King David, not to the Old Covenant. That brings us then to number three tonight, which is this. Why don't we worship the way David did? Well, we use Psalms that we use in the New Covenant way. We use them, the New Covenant. We want to look to the Psalms, but we want to look at them the way that the Holy Spirit teaches us to look at them through the New Testament Scriptures. We want to perform and use the Psalms in the way the apostles used them and taught the Christians with them. And we see some kind of remarkable things here. In the New Testament, we see that Psalms are referred to as written, what is written, and they are prophetic. The Psalms are absolutely seen as Scripture. They are truly God's Word. Not only this, they are prophetic Scripture. Many prophecies about Christ, about His resurrection are there in the Psalms. And so these writings are appealed to as proofs that Jesus is exactly who He claimed He is. Psalms are spoken as well as preached, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The idea of declaring these psalms among God's people is a good thing. The psalms are read in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. And how read you and you read them? The psalms are prayed in Acts chapter 4 verses 23 through 31. That powerful prayer meeting after the apostles are persecuted and they're challenged. Don't preach anymore in the name of Christ in Jerusalem. And they're shamed. They get together with the church and they pray for boldness. But in that prayer, they quote extensively from the Psalms. And they pray those Psalms. Psalm 2 verses 1 and 2 particularly. And of course, we know that Psalms were sung. They're directed to be sung. James 5 and verse 13, if you're fearing cheerful, sing. But in both of the passages addressed to local churches, whether the one at Colossae or the church at Ephesus, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, these psalms as well as hymns and spiritual songs. We want to do it that way. I love this series that we're doing this month and the collected Bible classes because I'm seeing the Psalms used in all these ways. It's incredible. But I do want you to notice no one in the New Testament plays a psalm with a musical instrument. And that's not said. Not in the New Testament. The New Testament does say that psalms are performed, though, and we can trust that they are performed when they're spoken. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. When they're sung, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When they're understood, and in that light, with the other hymns and spiritual songs understood so that teaching and warning is taking place. I would not want anyone to mistake what I'm saying tonight as some type of an attack on David. We love David. Or a suggestion that Psalms are somehow not scripture. They're absolutely scripture and canonical, and I believe every word of it. But what this lesson is demonstrating is, or trying to demonstrate is, the Old Testament is there for our learning, but it is not our law. It is not our standard of authority. And that there is a distinction that needs to be made from Old Testament and New Testament because we are Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. It's there, and the Psalms are there, written for our learning to encourage us that we might have hope, along with all the other Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament was a system together. We can't take this part of it or that part of it and say we liked it. No, as Galatians reminds us, many of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You take all of it together. Or, as the apostle would encourage us in the book of Galatians, you take Christ and you take all of him together. Being under this new way, this faith, this gospel, what's called a law of liberty, we worship God according to the directions and examples set forth in it, given us by the apostles and written in our New Testaments. And that's why we don't worship like David did. Appreciate so much your good attention tonight. If you want to put your Bibles away, your notes away. We started with a question, which was, would you really want, it sounds so good at first blush, you know, I want to worship like, let's just do it like David. And David was great. But David was this Israelite before Christ, without Christ, before the gospel, without the gospel. Is that really what you want? And no, it's not. You don't want to be apart from Christ. You want the fulfillment of everything talked about in those Psalms. You want the better, which is in Christ. And the invitation of the gospel is to take hold of that. To confess that he is the Son of God. To repent and be baptized. Baptized into Christ. Baptized into this covenant, this new covenant. Where there's a better priesthood and better promises and all spiritual blessings. The way of Christ. My hope is that if you've not been obedient to that word and put Christ on in baptism, that you would do so tonight. My hope is that you would leave here with a wonderful song in your heart. The song of the redeemed. Because you take your place in Christ. If we can help you to put on Christ in baptism or minister to any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now so that we stand and sing.